All right, so as we saw just a few minutes ago, we have an unpopular message, as it seems like a lot of mine are. I don't know what it is, as the Lord puts it in my heart to share the truth as we go verse by verse. Many of the things that Jesus says pierces our heart and speaks to us about things to come, because He wants us prepared, because there's nothing hidden. He tells us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us, God, stand in Him. Amen. So our message this morning is, persecutions are coming, but persevere to the end. So today we continue the missionary doctrine, the ordination sermon of the apostles then, and of course His instructions to all harvest laborers. And who are the harvest laborers? All of us. All of us have the ministry of reconciliation. So it's literally a message for all future harvest labor, as well as wherever you're at in the present age, it's a message to us. So we're going to see today in Matthew 10:16-26, we see Him speaking primarily about future missions that His apostles would make and that we would make, because persecutions for His namesake will come. The first missionary trip they went out on, there was no record of any persecution occurring. So it had to be talking about their future endeavors and our future endeavors. And we know when we become His subjects, we're going to be used as a testimony and a witness to the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And that is the gospel. And that in faith we will share that gospel. And we'll do it for His namesake. And that's why we're going to be persecuted, because of who we stand for and what we do. And it's all done in faith and for the love of Christ. Next week, we're going to see how this folds in, as we're going to see in Matthew 10:27-42. Jesus emphasizes, we're not to fear those who can kill our bodies. Instead, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus is preparing us. This is like the interim step. So today, we're going to hear about His doctrine of perseverance, because that's what's going to enable us to not fear those who can destroy our bodies, but to fear Him, God, who can destroy both our soul and body in hell, and therefore confess Christ to all that He puts us in front of, as He leads, guides, and empowers us to do. And you know, this will cause division among people, as we're going to see next week. But we are to warmly receive all those who are co-laborers in Christ, and to help them with their mission. We saw and have talked about over the last couple of weeks that the work of salvation could only be accomplished by Jesus Christ, and He did it alone on the cross. But as His subjects, we are His ambassadors, and we are to share His testimony of salvation, being His messengers, the good news of Jesus Christ. But it must be done through enduring faith. It's not something we can shrink back from, and that faith will be tested, as we're going to see today. And we're to persevere in Christ, which is the only place where salvation is found. And in Him, we have eternal security. Amen? That's what this message is about. Persevering in Christ, and in Him, we have eternal salvation. There's no conflict between the two. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We praise You for this message. We praise You for giving us the knowledge through understanding, through the continuity of Your text, that those who You have called will be persecuted. Some of us persecuted a lot, some of us persecuted little. It all depends on that measure of faith that You give us. But we are to use that measure of faith to its fullest, and we will be tested in doing so. And Father, we are to stand in Christ and against the wiles of the devil all throughout our life, as Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And help us not waver in that. And Father, therefore, may we not just be hearers of this word, but doers as well, as we trust in Jesus and trust in You for all things. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we rejoice because we're going to be persecuted, right? Well, Peter and Paul did, because they rejoiced to be counted worthy to be persecuted. What an honor to be persecuted for Christ. Let's go back to a little review and tie-in. What does Jesus say? Well, between last week and this week, He says, they hated Me, they will persecute you, but persevere to the end. Last week, we saw that He commissioned His apostles to go in faith and to prepare the way for Him. They received His power and authority, and they were sent out to imitate Christ. as we read in Matthew 10:5-15. And they were given power to preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal sicknesses, and to raise the dead, and all that Jesus had already done. And we looked at how we, in a sense, do those same things because we represent and imitate Him in a similar manner. But what did they do? They prepared the way for Jesus to enter into the Jews' hearts, as they would have heard the apostles and seen the power of the Messiah to take these simple men, fishermen, tax collectors, rebels, and give them the power to imitate the Messiah Himself. And therefore, they would want what they have, what the apostles have, Jesus Christ and the power that comes through grace and the changed life that they were demonstrating. And these first ambassadors were sent out two by two because God uses pair power. Because guess what you're going to need as you go out and are facing persecution? You're going to need encouragement. You know, and He sends out people two by two, whether it's in a marriage or whether it's in ministry. He does it two by two because He knows we're going to need to encourage one another and pray for one another and strengthen one another, not in and of ourselves, but in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And they were sent out to a very limited geographical area. They were sent out to their own people, as the Jews were to be offered the good news first. But now we're going to see today that Jesus is going to instruct us that we're going to go into all the nations. And therefore, when we go into all the nations, though we're persecuted, He's going to be using that testimony. And He's going to be using that testimony for the glory of God and for His name's sake. So, as His harvest labors, we imitate Christ, and we're transformed in the process also, just as His apostles were. But how we imitate Him is one way, through faith, through the power of His Spirit and the enablement that He gives us, but it's all done through faith, trusting in Him that all things work to the good, even persecution, and trusting in Him in the little things, that micro faith. And that builds us up then in that macro faith, builds us up in the big things, and makes it possible for us to face persecution as our hope is in Christ. And as we experience Him more and more in our daily lives, we see that He is faithful in all things, and we can rest in His salvation plan that He has for each and every one of us. And as I said, the salvation plan for each and every one of us differs. Some will face large trials and tribulations. Some will face smaller events or whatever. But whatever God has for you, go in that measure of faith that He gives you and trust in Him to give you all that you need to endure. Because He promises no one can snatch us out of His hand. Right? And He never gives us more than we can handle. But we have to use what He gives us. We have to exercise it. We have to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is spiritual warfare. It's not meant to be done by osmosis. It's meant to be done by imitating Christ. And it can hurt. And it can be painful. Why do you think they call it suffering? Suffering for His name's sake. May we not forget that. May we look at it as a privilege and an honor to suffer for His name's sake. And not shrink back and be fearful. But instead rejoice that we're used in those capacities. Whether it's your boss that's ridiculing you, or a neighbor that's ridiculing you, or maybe you're going to be sent to Sudan, South Sudan, to stand against the Muslims like the chaplains do in the South Sudan Chaplain Corps. Whatever that measure of faith is, use it and rejoice He's given it to you, and that you can honor Christ with your life. That's what today's message is about, and that's what perseverance is about. And who do we persevere in? Christ. So today's message: for my name's sake, you will be persecuted, but persevere to the end, as the Holy Spirit will enable you to do as part of salvation's plan. Let's read Matthew 10:16-26. And He makes it quite clear how we're being sent out. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. That don't sound very inviting right off the bat, huh? It kind of gives us a clear picture where we're at. Therefore, be wise as serpents, as and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Hallelujah. He gives us the full picture, and we're not to be surprised. As he says, I send you out as sheep among wolves. What is he saying? He's saying, use godly wisdom. Use godly wisdom. I'm going to give you understanding, which is going to turn into knowledge, and then you apply it to your lives as godly wisdom. And you know what? That's going to look as being as wise as a serpent and as humble as a dove. But beware of men who will turn you over to the religious leaders, who will persecute you. But I'm going to use this. I'm going to use it for my sake by using your testimony to share the gospel with governors and kings and with the Gentiles, all the non-believers. I'm going to use this for my purpose. It's not just about the Jews. I'm going to send you throughout the whole world to share this life-giving truth. And don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you God's words to speak at the proper time. And you will be hated for my sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. As we persevere in Christ, who is salvation, and it is found in no one else. Always remembering that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Therefore, it is enough for us to become Christ-like through all of this. It's enough for us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ through all of this, whatever he brings our way. Amen. And as I said, Peter and Paul rejoiced at being used in this fashion, as they were beaten, 39 lashes, 40 minus 1. They rejoiced that God would find them worthy to be persecuted for Christ's name's sake. May we look at it the same way. All right, so let's go ahead and look at our verse-by-verse exposition here. Verse 16, for my name's sake, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Now, that's a scary picture. But if we are to imitate Christ, then we also participate in his sufferings. Let's go ahead and turn to Philippians 1:27-29. Philippians 1:27-29. You know, everybody, oh, I want to imitate Christ. I want to be Christ-like. Well, guess what it takes? It takes imitating him, not just in feeding the 5,000, but in being scourged and beaten and suffering for his purposes. Because that's what it takes for people to see that you're giving the life-giving truth. No one in the right mind would die for a lie. These apostles never died for a lie. They did not die for a lie. They had the truth open to them in the power of the Spirit. They were able to give their lives as a sacrifice. That reasonable sacrifice that God had called them to do. That meant they were to suffer. That means to the degree that God has determined for us, we're to do the same. Because after all, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, literally, in a real sense, became one of the sheep in God's flock. He came and became flesh. He came to the earth. God himself, the Son of God, came to earth, became flesh. The Lamb of God. He became the Lamb of God so he could be the Good Shepherd. And to show us the way. To be the Lord of our lives. And for us to endure in him forever. As he is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's why he came. But he had to suffer to do that. And you know what? The ravenous wolves wanted to devour him. And who were those ravenous wolves? Just as we talked about in Mark. They were the wicked vine dressers. Who were the wicked vine dressers? The Jewish religious leaders who wanted to keep the Jewish people under their control Because if the Messiah came, guess what? They wouldn't need any more chief priests. They would lose all their power. They'd lose all their authority. They'd just merely be another subject in the kingdom. So what did they do? They tried to hide the truth. Try to keep people under the law, under the lie, under sin, so that they could be in control. What happens today in religion? That's exactly what people use religion for today. Religion in the ungodly sense, where it's a tool that people use to manipulate others and for their will to be done instead of God. So he was the example for us to follow. What was that example? Die to yourself, striving in faith to do God's will. Let's read Philippians 1:27-29. It says, this is Paul speaking now. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them a proof of perdition. In other words, it'd be a proof that you're headed for destruction yourself because you're turning away from God. But to you, of salvation. And I inserted the word there. But to you, proof of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So we are to stand against our adversaries, against the wiles of the devil, to prove that we have salvation. If we turn and shy away, what has that shown? That we have fallen away, if you will, or at least stumbled and turned from that opportunity that He has given us, as Peter did. But what did God do? He restored Peter. And in the end, as he was given that Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that come upon him, what was he able to do? To stand as God's mighty witness. And that's what we're enabled and empowered to do. Amen? And God is a God of many chances. We may have faltered in the past, but he's going to give us another one. And he's encouraging us to persevere to the end. Like Peter, it broke his heart when he turned from Christ. May it break our heart if we ever waver. But may that encourage us to come back and be restored and ready to stand in that measure of faith that God gives us. Because again, he's not going to give us any more than we can handle. Now again, for Peter, that was before he had the Holy Spirit and he was speaking pridefully. And that's what we do often. Oh, I'll never turn. Yeah, well, what does it say? Pride precedeth the fall. No, we should never speak anything other than the words God has given us as far as what we will do into and through him. Let me just go back and read this. For to you, verse 29, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. And how are we able to do this? We're to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And one of the things I just wanted to touch on is that many people, whenever I say the word strive, they just shake in their boots. You know, it's like, oh, that's strive always means legalism. Not once in the Bible is strive ever tied to legalism. Strive, in its various forms and Greek words, are always used to indicate to us that we are to stand in the Spirit, to practice His righteousness, and to endure in Christ. That is striving. Well, people say, well, grace doesn't allow you to strive. No, you don't strive to get grace. But under the power of grace, you strive and are able to endure all things that come our way. So again, it's a misconception about what grace is. You don't strive to get grace, but under grace, we are told to strive. 7 times in the New Testament, to strive, to be one mind, to strive in the faith, to strive in the Spirit, to agonize am I, to enter in by the narrow gate, to trust in Him, to rest in Him. And we will endure as we persevere one way in Christ. That's what striving is about. It's just like people say, well, there's no merit in grace. There's no merit to get grace. You can't earn it. But there's merit under grace. Because as you surrender, that's what gives us that merit, is surrender. What does he do? We are rewarded. We're rewarded with a closer relationship with Christ. We have been laying treasures up in heaven. That's what He promises us. So we need to get out of this mindset that grace doesn't allow you to do anything. Grace is what enables you to do all things. It's the power of grace. Yes, you didn't have to do anything to get it except surrender, repent, and turn to Him. But then under grace, we're to stand, we're to strive, we're to endure in the Spirit. Amen? So, I just wanted to touch on that because, again, throughout the Bible, striving is used. And this same Spirit is what enables us to endure to the end. He goes on to instruct us now how we're to survive under these conditions. Told we're going to suffer with Him. How we're going to survive under these conditions. Therefore, He says, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Back on verse 16, Matthew 10:16. Essentially, He's saying, use godly wisdom. You know, as we look at a snake, you say, well, a snake's a symbol of evil. Well, not in this case. Jesus is using it to illustrate, look at the handicaps a snake has. I mean, God cursed him, cursed the serpent, to crawl on his belly in the dust forever. But yet, with those handicaps, those snakes are able to survive, even thrive, in the environment that they're placed in. How are they able to do that? Well, they do it by not bringing attention to itself. You don't see snakes going around and bringing attention to themselves. They're always slithering around, hiding. And now if you step on them, yeah, they're going to defend themselves. But they're not out there, hey, look at me, here I am, I'm going to get you. No, they don't do that. They don't bring attention to themselves. What else? They place themselves in strategic locations for feeding and doing the things that they're meant to do. Well, we're to do the same thing. We're to put ourselves in strategic locations for feeding, to feed in the Word and to feed others in the Word, to share the gospel. And they're also very patient as it survives by its wits. Well, we don't use an inherited wit. We do it through godly wisdom, because if we are truly sheep out in amongst wolves, we're going to have to do it God's way. We're going to have to do it because He is enabling us and empowering us, and He does that enablement through godly wisdom, through understanding of His Word, through gaining knowledge, and then applying it to our lives. So, that's how we're going to survive. If we're sheep living among wolves, we must do the same thing. We must do it through godly wisdom. And we will depend on His leading. And therefore, we will keep ourselves as harmless or as innocent as doves. Now, what does the dove represent as far as in Jesus' baptism? The dove represented the Holy Spirit. He's literally using the symbol that came upon Him to enable Him to do His ministry. He is a lamb out among wolves. How was He empowered and able to do it? By the dove that came upon Him. By that Holy Spirit that comes upon us and indwells in us. We'll be able to do the same thing. And as we imitate Christ, will be as innocent and as humble as doves, as we will be reflecting Christ's character through the Holy Spirit. That's Christ's likeness. That's what we're going to do. So we're going to be as wise as serpents with godly wisdom, and using the enablement and the empowerment of His Holy Spirit, we're going to be as humble and gentle as doves. But we're not going to go out there and bring attention to ourselves. We're going to place ourselves in strategic locations like Paul did as he went out on his missionary trips. And we're going to keep ourselves ready, always ready, through the enablement of the Holy Spirit to use godly wisdom as He would lead. That's what it means. That's what we're to do. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus gives a future context to these passages as He warns them. Beware of men, Jews, as you're going to be sent to them first, and they'll deliver you up to their religious leaders. Now, why do I say Jews? Because they said in verse 17 and 18, it says, you're going to be brought before their councils, and you're going to be scourged in their synagogues. Well, who had councils and who had synagogues? The Jews. But it's also, I think, a picture of religious leaders in a bigger context as well. But he says, then what they will do is they'll bring you before governors and kings, the government, for my name's sake, and you will then serve as a testimony to them, the rulers, as well as to the people they govern, the Gentile nations as a whole. So, you're first going to be persecuted by the Jews. They're going to bring you, they're going to scourge you, and they're going to beat you and they're going to bring you before governors and kings. And you're going to be a testimony to those governors and kings. But you're also going to be a testimony to the Gentile nations as you stand against the wiles of the devil and you share the good news of Jesus Christ for His sake. So what is this telling us? This is telling us that both the religious system and the government are going to come against us. Came against them, it's going to come against us. If you look at Revelation, we know the end of the story, right? So it's not going to be a surprise. And as we see the end times unfold before our very eyes, we're going to experience the same thing. God established three institutions in this world, and I mean these strictly in the purest sense. He established the family, He established government, and He established religion. Not what it's been perverted into by man, but what it was intended to be. It was a relationship with God, a family that was to nurture the children in relationship to God, and a government that would be led by godly leaders. He established those three things. And all throughout history, what has Satan done? He's used all three to oppose the true believer. And as we approach the end times, the word is quite clear. The opposition from these three institutions will become greater and greater. As we're going to see a one world government be set up for the Antichrist to rule. And it's going to be supported by the ecumenical church. And what's the ecumenical church? That's the church that's left after the rapture. The one world church, where everything goes. And it's going to be in cahoots with the government. Revelation portrays this as the woman that rides the beast in Revelation 17. And then we will also have seen the breakdown of the family will have already occurred. Because Paul talks about the falling away, the apostasia that must come first before all this takes place. So we see here, these three things are going to be working against us. Verses 19 through 20. But when you are delivered up, don't worry about how and what you should speak, as it's not you who'll be doing the talking. It's going to be the Spirit of God who speaks in you. This is clearly a prophecy of what will occur once they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice it says that the Father, the Spirit of the Father, will speak in you. That's clearly an inference or an indication. He's talking about the Spirit being in them. And that they will use that then to say what He has given them to say through His leading. We know that this is in future tense because as these first apostles were sent out, they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. They had the Holy Spirit come upon them as they were given these gifts to do these miracles. I want to emphasize, however, this is not an excuse to be unprepared. All right? Many people say, well, I won't worry about what I'm going to say. I'm going to get up there and just say whatever the Holy Spirit gives me. Well, don't forget what they will have been doing all this time before they get persecuted. Because we already said they went out on the first trip, they didn't get persecuted. Then we're going to see 70 more sent out. There's no indication they got persecuted either. So what will they have been doing before they face persecution and face governors and kings and Gentile nations? They will have been prepared because they will have practiced and preached and shared the gospel time and time and time again. And guess what? They're going to be ready to stand that persecution. They're going to be ready to share that gospel among the highest rulers. They're going to be ready to shout it to the entire nations because they have been prepared. It's not like some new information you're going to share for the first time. It's going to be something that they have lived, done, and were persecuted for. So they are prepared. So may we never use this as an excuse. Oh, well, I'll just stand up there and give whatever the Holy Spirit gives to me, because that's not how God operates. Before He can pull it out of you, guess what has to happen? It's got to be in there. It's just like when you first come to Christ. Yes, you belong to Him. But until you start reading the Word and take it in, you can't use it as knowledge or wisdom, right? You got to take it in and understand it. It becomes knowledge, and then He can pull it out and you can apply it as wisdom for your life. Same thing has to happen anytime we're doing a service for God. It has to be in there first before He can bring it out. Amen? So, we're not to use this as an excuse and just rely on the Holy Spirit to speak as we move our mouth, but to be prepared, and He will prepare us for all of this. Pressing on, verse 21. They and we will be persecuted because the world hates Jesus. You going to be persecuted for your name's sake? Absolutely not. Are they going to persecute you because they don't like you? No, they're going to be persecuting you because they hate who you represent. If you are truly an ambassador, if you're truly a follower of Jesus, then you will be persecuted for who you represent, Jesus Christ himself. And the family will be divided because of me, he says. And you'll be delivered up to death by them. In verse 21, brother versus brother, father against child, children against their parents. For my name's sake, he says. You know, and this prophecy came to pass in part as the church went through 10 waves of persecution under 10 different Roman emperors, from Nero all the way up to Constantine. In fact, John Corson in his commentary says that perhaps as many as 175 million Christians were persecuted and killed during that 10-year wave of persecution. 175 million. Now, I haven't fact-checked that. I take it for whatever it's worth, and I share it with you. You guys can research it, but that's a lot of people. But guess what? There's as much persecution going on today as there was then. We just don't hear about it because the deceiver wants to keep it quiet. We always hear about how the Muslim religion is the fastest-growing religion, maybe in this country, but not in the world. God is doing a tremendous work all around this world, and the enemy knows the time is short, and he's trying everything to thwart it. And he's doing it by trying to persecute those people who are sharing God's truth in these third world countries, as we see in South Sudan. So, Christians were killed. How were they turned in? They were turned in many times by family members. And don't think it won't happen again. As we see in these latter days that the family is being literally torn apart. But Jesus goes on to say, it won't be just your family. You'll be hated by all. In verse 22, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And this refers more to the falling away that must occur. The falling away, the Greek word for that is the apostasia, the turning away from God. As it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed. That day will not come, as far as the Antichrist being revealed, will not occur until the great apostasia has happened. And in large part, what facilitates, or what allows that, I should say, allows that apostasia, the falling away, the breakdown of the family. That's literally what is the largest contributor. And we're seeing it happen today. As this allows moral decay within our families, the government will promote this moral decay. And the lukewarm church, the church that we have today, and it talks about in Revelation 3:14 through 22, will help facilitate it. What does it mean by the lukewarm church? The church of Laodicea. Jesus said he stands outside the door and knocks at the church. What does that mean? It means everything was in that church except who? Jesus Christ. People want to come and hear what their itching ears want to hear. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to hear about persecution. They want to hear, I can live however I want to. Whatever sin, vice, or whatever I want to do, I can still be saved. And that's what people are being told. And they're being deceived. And those churches are full. Thousands, 10,000s of people. Makes people feel good. But Jesus gives us a clear warning. That if we are truly his disciples, we will follow his teaching. And then we will know the truth. And the truth shall set us free. What's the truth? You belong to Jesus. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to obey him because you love him. And that's going to be your life's calling, is to glorify God by how we live. Not by how our flesh desires us to, but by slaying that old man day in and day out with the sword of the Spirit, and glorifying God with our lives, which is our reasonable service. And then whatever he calls us up to do after that, as his harvest labors. Do I get an amen on that one? That's why this church is overflowing. Because we tell people what they want to hear, right? Wrong. But that's okay. God knows our hearts. God knows who belongs to him. And he wants us to reach out to those who are being deceived. May that be our calling and mission as he would lead and guide us. What has the enemy been so effective in doing, particularly in the recent times? breaking marriages apart through the lust of the flesh and other vices that lead to divorce. I mean, there's many devices that lead to divorce. Yeah, there's adultery and those things lead to divorce. But you know what? Now there's things like video games, things like finances, things like jobs. I'm too busy to have a relationship. Those things are breaking up marriages. Hardening people's hearts against holy matrimony and covenants of commitment. Today, people say, why should we even get married? It's just a piece of paper. Then you don't understand what marriage is. It's a holy commitment. It's a covenant that you make in God's name with that person to live a life that is godly. Those two cords braided together with the third, which is Jesus Christ. And that cord then is almost unbreakable. That's what holy matrimony is about. And yeah, there will be divorces. And you know what? God blesses those next marriages as we move forward in the Spirit and as He leads, and we make that marriage braided with the three cords. Because God is gracious, a God of grace and mercy. What else is happening? Perversely changing the very definition of marriage and family. Never before in history did we have family and marriage redefined. That shows you how close we are to the end times. I call them the latter days, and I don't mean to be confused with the Latter-day Saints. We are Latter-day Saints, but it's not that. We're Latter-day Saints as we are in the latter days. And we are believers of Jesus Christ and in His deity as the Son of God. What else are they doing? They're convincing mothers and fathers, and have been for 30 years, that society can raise your children. So don't worry about it. Go do your own thing. Society will take care of it. And you know what? Society is rearing our children, and they're teaching them to depend on government instead of God. Every day, more and more, children are being told to turn from God, trust in the evolution, and in your government. You're smarter than your parents. They don't know these things. We had our grandchildren talk about that. Oh, well, we're not to tell this stuff to you because you just don't know these things. Yeah, well, I know about these things, and they're a lie. That's how they do. That's what they do with our children. And as we take our kids and we turn them over to daycares and public schools, as both parents work, there's an influence that is not being balanced by parents and by the Word and the truth. And you can't do it one day in church. 1 hour in church, it can't happen. And that's what's tearing apart the families. The deceiver is lying, and they're believing it. And as a result, the result of society raising our kids, they are losing their moral compass. And what's so absurd is the country wonders why. Why are kids killing kids? Why do you think? They have no moral compass. They have no God in their life. They're playing video games at 7 and 8 years old where all they do is murder and kill and destroy one another. Tough message, huh? But it's the truth. Because that has to happen for the falling away to occur. And how do we know the falling away is happening? Paul describes it quite clearly. And in a lot of detail. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5 and see if any of these things are happening today. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, unloving. King James calls it without natural affection. And I'm going to come back to that here in just a minute. They'll also be unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. We see any traitors these days? Well, let's look at Boston. We just nationalized a citizen 2 years ago, and what did he do? Turned traitor and blew up. Well, I don't even want to go into it. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. What is that? A form of godliness? The form of godliness it's talking about is that Church of Laodicea. A religion that says it's okay to do whatever you want. Everything is included except Christ and obedience to His Word. So I want to focus again. Go back at verse 3 there where it talked about unloving. Without natural affection. This is caused by the breakdown of the family. God had instilled in us naturally stargay love for one another. What is starge love? That is the love that a child has for his parents and his parents has for the child. But when the family is not a unit, that love is not given anymore. That child does not receive that love. They then in turn are programmed by whatever is in their environment. And guess what they're being programmed with? All these things we talked about. Ungodliness, brutality, whatever it may be. All the things of the world. But they have lost that love and affection that comes from a family unit. That can only come from a family unit as it was designed to be given as a family. The breakdown of the family unit is what they're talking about here. Without natural affection. You know, family, the institution given by God to share that natural love is quickly deteriorating. And quite soon, we're going to see persecution coming to us who espouse these godly beliefs. It's going to happen quite soon because it's going to be done in the name of intolerance and hate speech when it's literally the truth. So be prepared and don't shy away from speaking the truth or living the truth. And don't compromise by accepting what is wrong as being right. Because, you know, that'll be our test. And we may not have to face other persecutions, but if you're a godly family, you can bet you're going to face that persecution and be prepared for it in the Spirit, in the Word, ready, in the full armor of God. He goes on to say, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Here Jesus gives us his doctrine of perseverance. And remember, John says that we preach Christ's doctrine. No other doctrine. If it's man's doctrine, then it's of no value. It's of the flesh. Christ's doctrine is of perseverance. And you know what? It does not run contrary to his doctrine of eternal security. It's like Christ with his two arms extended wide, welcoming us to him. On one hand, we have eternal security. At the farthest end, we have eternal security. On the other hand, we have perseverance in him. The doctrine of perseverance. But where does it meet at? At the head, which is Jesus Christ. As all of his doctrines are meant to bring a focus on him and not on the doctrines. That's where the Jews went wrong. They worshipped the law instead of the lawgiver. May we not live by a doctrine instead of putting our faith in Christ Jesus. There is no conflict between eternal salvation and persevering in Christ, because it's all focused on being in Christ. Every epistle in the Bible, New Testament, because that's where the epistles are found, that wasn't a test, just clarification, emphasizes this. Remain in Christ, you'll remain in faith, and you won't be stumbled by sin, Satan, or the world. Every epistle says that. Remain in Christ. What does Jesus say? Abide in me and I'll abide in you. In me you can do all things. Does that mean we'll be able to persevere in him? Sure, because we're cupped in his hand and the Father has us in his hand. Without him, you can do nothing. What does that mean? It means don't trust in this doctrine over here or in this doctrine over here without being in Christ. Because it's all about being in Christ. Just like God's sovereignty is not running contrary to the responsibility of man. It doesn't run contrary when it's tied together in the head. Who is Jesus Christ? God's sovereign. And we have a will to choose Christ. And in that, we are saved. Amen. They don't run counter. They all meet right in the middle. That's what the whole counsel of God is about. It's about the balance. And what is the tipping point always in the full counsel of God or the whole counsel of God? Where's the tipping point? It's always, always, always in Jesus Christ. That's it. Simple stuff. But yet we have some religions teaching this. Some religions teaching this. And they've lost their way as far as where is salvation found? Jesus Christ. That's the same self-righteousness that the Jews had. Trying to do it their way instead of in Christ. That's what he means. Persevere until the end and you'll be saved. Where is salvation found? Only in Christ. Then, verse 23, he says, don't go out looking for trouble so you can be a martyr, essentially. You're already a martyr. You're his witnesses until death already. Use godly wisdom and let him lead you. If you're being persecuted in one city, flee to another. If you're able, Don't stick around. Don't stand there so you can stand up and become a martyr. It may not be your time to be persecuted. He may want you to get out of there. What did Jesus do? He went out into the wilderness, right? And Mark said he had to leave the city, so he'd go out to the wilderness. What did he do when he was down around Jerusalem, when he was out there with John around Jerusalem, when the Pharisees and those folks started coming after him? Went up to Galilee. He went to where he could get his work done. He isn't there to stir up trouble. He's there to fulfill his calling. The right time and the right place, right? We do the right thing the right way for the right reason. Not stand there and make ourselves a martyr for our own sake. If that's what God has for us, then he will have it timed perfectly. And there'll be persecution that we can't get away from. And we will stand in that full armor of God and glorify God in that. Persevering in faith through the Spirit. So, like that snake, go stand out there and lay in the middle of the path and say, look at me. No, be wise. So verse 23 there. In fact, if you do that, you may actually be hindering his harvest work. But what else does he say? He reassures his disciples. He's sending them out on this first mission. And don't worry, he's basically saying here, I'm right behind you as you're preparing the way for me throughout Israel. Now, some people try to take verse 23 there where it says, you will not have gone through the city of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Some people are trying to talk about the second coming of Christ. I want to share with you, the cities of Israel have already been evangelized. All right? What Jesus is talking about is, look, you're preparing the way for me. I'm going to follow you. First you 12, then he sends out 70 more, right? What is it? It's in Luke 10:1. He sends out 70 more. First you 12, right around Galilee. Then he sends out the 70 to the rest of Israel. And he's telling them, don't worry. I'm going to be right behind you. The Son of Man's going to come because that's what you're doing. You're preparing the way for me so I can come and share the way, the truth, and the life with all those people in the cities of Israel. So let's not take it out of context. Being like Christ is enough for his true disciples. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Verses 24 and 25. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant to be like his master. And as our Lord, Jesus is both our teacher and master, as we're his bondservants. And you know, that's enough. If we could only be like our Lord, you know, we say. Well, guess what? God is conforming us to be like our Lord. And he's doing it through the persecutions, the trials, and the tribulations that we face. Because we know trials and tribulations give us perseverance, builds character, and gives us hope. The hope of Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 5:5. And this then is demonstrated as we show our Christ-likeness. How do we show our Christ-likeness? Turn with me one more time to 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. And I like to hang on to these verses whenever I'm going through a trial or tribulation. 2 Corinthians 4:7-11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What's the excellence of the power? The power of the Holy Spirit. We're not doing it ourselves. These earthen treasures, we are made fragile as these fragile earthen vessels so that we have to depend on God to be able to do this. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's this telling us? We are going to be hard-pressed on every side. Yeah, we're not going to be crushed. That's because we persevere in Christ. We're perplexed. I don't know what's going on. But we're not in despair because we trust in Jesus. We're persecuted, but he has not forsaken us. We will be struck down, but we're not destroyed. And therefore, we always carry about in our bodies the dying of the Lord, right? We die to ourselves and accept whatever God has for us so that through our life, he can be manifested. so they can see that it is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. That's what this life is about. And that's why persecution will come and why we must persevere to the end, because that's what glorifies Him. And that's His intent for our life. He goes on to say in verses 24 through 25, if they called the master of the house the prince of demons or Beelzebub, back in 10:24 through 25, all the more will they call members of his household demons and whatever else. So be prepared for this. You know, master of the household literally means head of the household. And so who is the head of our household? Jesus Christ. Because He is my shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as children of God, we are joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with Him. Just as it says in Romans 8:17 through 18. So let's go ahead and stop there. May we always remember that whatever is going on in our lives, whatever comes our way, it's because who He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. May we welcome that, knowing it's the love of God that's perfecting us, even through these things. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, and we adore You. We thank You for giving us Christ and giving us Your instruction and for letting us know all that's going on. And next week we'll look at that, how nothing's been hidden. You've shared it all with us, so we shouldn't be surprised. And Father, not only is nothing hidden, but You look forward to that day when we're presented perfect, preserved in Christ. And You already see us that way. And we thank You for that. And Father, You know the beginning from the end. And You know the glory that we're going to have when we're with You. And we just look forward to that day. In the meantime, may we just have that faith, that macro faith, that is built up through the little things of trusting in Christ so that we can stand against the big things. And may we always do it in the full armor of God and as You would lead and guide. And may we always trust in You to complete the work that You've started in us. Thank You, Father, and that's what You promise us as far as salvation is concerned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read one thing because it's from our missionaries there at Far Reaching Ministries, and it ties right in nicely with this message today and the next couple of weeks. This is Far Reaching Ministries, War Against Darkness. One of our senior chaplains, Peter Akik, has the faith described in Hebrews 10:36 through 39. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. Peter is so sure in his walk with the Lord that he never wavers. He looks at everything through the lens of faith. He knows Jesus Christ can be trusted and believes that he will make it through every possible trial and temptation victorious, if his confidence remains steadfast in the Lord. Peter puts all his confidence in Christ and Christ alone. Peter sees trials in a way that I wish most believers would see them. Whenever something goes wrong or he comes under attack, he is always aware that it is the enemy. He never even considers that it could be anything other than the enemy, the serpent of old. May we have that faith. May we see that as things come against us and that we start to waver, that it's the enemy attacking us. And may we be steadfast. May we not shy away or shrink back, but those who stand for God. Amen. And these are men who are giving their lives out there as they're fighting the Muslims each and every day. We consider on the front lines, but you know what? We're on the same front lines because we're all in spiritual battle. We're all fighting a spiritual war right now for Christ's namesake. We just have different missions. With that I say, in faith, go forth and do well in His will.